I'm not moving over here because I want to be different. He's trying to video the things. We haven't figured out this is the spot for it. Okay, well, good evening, and I hope that as we go through tonight, we want to talk a lot about broken relationships. How many of you ever had a broken relationship? Why does that happen? And what do we do with it? Why does it happen and what do we do with it? Well, we ultimately know that if the world would be completely free from sin, there would be no broken relationships, completely free of sin, no broken relationships at all. So simply because sin has entered the world, there is broken relationships. Does everybody have a pen? I forgot to ask that earlier. Does everybody have a pen? I don't know if there's a few laying here. Is Marie checked in? Can everybody just turn around? Marie watched all evening last evening. I forgot all about her, but Marie has actually checked in at her house. If everybody just turn around and say, hi, Marie. Good evening. Yes. Yes, that means the world to her. She just loves to see the people here when she can see it there from her house. So we're glad you're with us, Marie. So yeah, look forward to, and she is very blessed. I took her the books this morning, and so she'll be able to follow after as we go through this tonight also. So, but anyway, tonight we want to talk a lot about broken relationships. Why do they happen? Okay, so if everybody has a book and everybody's got a pen, right? Okay? All right. Starting on page 2, we'll get into the introduction to this here, and we're going to try and move right along. I want to have some time for maybe some testimonies at the end of this, hopefully. So we just looked at how God is a, what did we talk about last night? We looked at how God is a what? Relationship God. He is a relationship God. He is all about relationships. Okay? Let us continue. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Last night I said it several times, and I'm going to say it again. If we do not have a relationship with God ourselves, and we are not okay with who we are in relationship with God, we cannot possibly love our neighbors. It's impossible. There's no way to do that. We can pretend to, but there's no way that we can love our neighbors. If we are not in right relationship with God, and okay with who we are in that relationship, understanding every detail of that, like who we are, that God's telling us in our spirit who we are, that we're His child, we can't possibly love our neighbor. And then we wonder, why is there so many broken relationships? Okay? We're going to look at the inner hurts and damaged emotions, or the soul wounds, how they affect our decisions in life. Okay, these wounds are done either to us or by us to someone else. Okay, many times these invisible wounds have controlled our lives. And I got an illustration here. We talked a lot about last night about we are spirit, and then we own a soul and we live inside a body. Okay, when everything else is stripped away, all we have left is spirit. All that's left is spirit. So let's look how wounds control our lives. Did they get books? Okay. Let's look how wounds can control our lives. First of all, wounds happen in the soul. We're talking about things done to us, and it can happen in the body also through abuse system. But we want to look at the soul wounds first. Things people said to us, about us, or things we said to other people that we've known hurt. Okay, we usually know if they hurt. I'm probably the worst one for that. I used to fight my battles with my mouth. I'm trying not to do that. I'm trying to learn not to do that. But I was always very, very mouthy, to my own shame. But I would be able to mouth someone down just like that. I mean, if something came up, I was quick and very quick to mouth it down. I would always talk over top of someone to make sure they were a nobody and I had it all together. And really all I was doing was covering my own inferiority or my own fears of being a nobody. So we want to look at the soul wounds first. Things that we've either done to us or by us to someone else. Here's some of the things that happen. When we have hurts in the soul, all our decisions are made through clouded lenses. If we're going to harbor a wound in our soul and we're going to hang on to it, we're going to make decisions through clouded lenses. Then every decision we try and make in life becomes clouded by the pain that we're harboring in our soul. There's another one. We make bad life choices, which is pretty much the same as that, but we make bad choices in life because we start calculating life by how much we hurt instead of what life really is or what God really had for us. We start choosing out of our wounds instead of out of the freedom of Jesus Christ. We don't get too close to people because they just might hurt me again. So we shut them out. And we don't let anybody get close again. That happens because we're harboring soul wounds and we don't want to get hurt again. We're going to talk about all these things. There's healing for everything that we're talking about. Okay? One of the worst things that I see happen, and I see this a lot in soul wounds, we take up offenses that are not ours. Probably one of the worst things that can happen is we will take up an offense that does not belong to us. Let me explain that. Let's just say Carson and Megan had a squabble, okay? Let's say the two had an argument, and Carson comes to me and just degrades Megan and tells me how bad she treated him and just tears her up like crazy. And I all of a sudden take on the offense just like Carson saw it. And I grab a hold of that, and I go marching over, and I'm mad at Megan. I'm bitter and frustrated at her. Now, obviously, you wouldn't do this to your own children. I'm just saying this to illustrate something. Now, while I'm bitter at Megan for treating Carson the way she did, Carson and Megan actually reconcile. Who do I reconcile with? Where was the issue? I took up something that did not belong to me. Now, as their father, that belonged to me. But I'm saying this happens in people. I should have used something different than my own children. But let's say that happens in a church, in people. Let's say Wesley and Elvin had an issue, and Wesley got mad at Elvin, and he comes to me and tells me all about Elvin, how terrible of a guy he is, and blah, 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 up and down one side and down the other. And I take up offense, and I'm like, I'm getting bitter and angry at Elvin. And all of a sudden, Elvin actually goes and reconciles. And they're best of friends. I see them out at the coffee shop the next night. And I'm sitting there going, what? Yet they reconcile. Who do I reconcile with if I take up an offense that does not belong to me? Simply taking up the offense is because I have been wounded somewhere here and I have not dealt with it. And it is easy. I become an offense magnet. I am going to be quick to take up other people's offenses that do not belong to me. We can help. I actually could help. I could listen to Wesley what happened. But I dare not take up a defense against Elvin because of something Wesley's telling me about Elvin. Can't do that. I don't have an issue with Elvin. I believe I do because I'm taking up offense. We have to be so careful not to do that. It is wrong to do that. Not that we don't want to hear the person and help them go reconcile, but we can't take up the offense. It does not belong to you. There's no place to reconcile with that. We're going to talk more about that Saturday night, I believe. That gets a little bit deeper. Okay? Most of us humans have wounded those close to us. As we study this information and find healing for our own life, consider how you may help those you may have wounded. Not just the wounds that you may have, but also think about those you may have wounded. A lot of times, people end up at the end of their life bitter if they've never dealt with their soul wounds. They will end up with their life bitter at the whole world around them because everybody hurts them. I know people like that. It's sad. You can't get close to them anymore. They're in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and they're just bitter at the world. Everybody hurts me. And they do not want to see how bad they may have hurt someone and deal with that so they can find healing. There is a pathway to freedom and wholeness. There are two facts we will look at briefly that will be covered later in part 4. Freedom is a process or a way of life, not an overnight cure. And here's the catch. Part of the responsibility for freedom is ours, and part of it is God's. And I want you to catch this. We cannot do God's part, and He will not do our part. We're going to talk about that Saturday night. There's two serious parts to forgiveness. Okay, we can't change other people. We must recognize that. We cannot change other people. No matter how frustrated we get at somebody, we can't change somebody else. The only person we can change is me. Y'all can't change me. I can change me. Know what I mean? We can't change other people. We can simply change me and deal with my soul wounds and then deal with how I relate to that person. So many times when something happens in a relationship, we want to go change the other person. See, if the other person had changed, life would be easy, right? Listen, Karen and I were married for, I want to say it was at least 6 or 7 years when we finally, I finally one night I said, I need help. And our marriage was horrible. That's no two ways about it. I was literally an unbeliever, selfish, angry, bitter man through the first 12 years of our marriage. But we were married about 7 years. And all of a sudden I realized, I need help. And I just remember telling her that I am finished. I need help. So we finally went to a marriage counselor. Well, I put everything back into me and myself and I, and we got to the marriage counselor, and I remember we sat there, and he said, he was very nice and cordial and everything else, and he said, how can I help you? Man, I jumped all over that one. I told him everything that was wrong with my wife. Everything. And when I was all done, she was in tears, just crying and crying, and I was pretty proud of the peacock, because I knew if she could get fixed and get some help, our relationship would be a whole lot better. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, do you not even have any clue that you are the problem? I was pretty oblivious. No. Well, that started a journey. That started a journey to where we are today anyway. But anyway, I won't even go through all that. But that was the key. See, I already had it figured out. And there's a lot of people live their entire lives like that, thinking that if other people would change, things would be just okay. No, we can't change other people. We can only change ourselves and how we view it and how we deal with our soul pain. Whether we're going to release it at the foot of the cross and release the offender that may have said what they did and walk away in freedom. We don't actually have to have them come ask for forgiveness to do that. We can find freedom and healing for everything that's ever happened, whether the other person ever acknowledges it or not. That's not the point. The point is, are you willing to release it? We're going to talk about more of that later on. Okay, let's begin now with the three major relationships of life based on the verses above. And the one was our relationship with God. And I want to ask, how is it really? How is it really? Your relationship with God, how is it really? Are you in tune, intimate? Do you spend that time with God? How is it? Because without this, nothing else is going to function the way God ever intended it to. Nothing will function the way God intended it to without that. So just ask yourself, how is it? Evaluate yourself. You know, in Revelation, it talks about two judgments that are coming. One serious one that's coming. But the first one is that we judge ourselves of all these things. So how is it? And he said the second is the real judgment of God. But we can judge ourselves first and determine how is that relationship. If it's not good, make a vow tonight to change that. He wants to relate with us. Seriously. We can't continue to flop around through life with no relationship with God and expect everything to work, or our marriages or life or even a church body or a function or anything at all is not going to work if we do not have a relationship with God. So as you think of that first one, and that's where it says, the verse there in Matthew 22. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything. How is it really in your life? Or are we just going through the motions? Or are we really in tune with God? We can do a lot of things that just go through motions. Lots of things. We can get up every morning, just pray a little prayer, boom, off to work we go, and we work all day, come home and jump in the shower and get supper and off to something else, ball game, do whatever. Are we even taking time to connect with God? How is your relationship with God? It is one of the greatest, it is the greatest commandment, not one of the greatest. It is the greatest commandment that we are, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Okay? Then the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we go to the first one. How is our relationship with others? How is it really with others? How really is that? How is it? Evaluate yourself. I'm not pointing fingers. I just want you to stop and seriously evaluate yourself. Where are you at? What's happening in your life? Because it's a personal relationship with Jesus, with God. And the whole fact is out of that comes relationship with others. I should have put this one first because I think this one needs to come first. How is your relationship with yourselves? How is it really? Are you okay with who you are? Are you rejoicing that you can talk to God every day? Do we get excited about that? Or is it just a ho-hum? Just go through life, whatever. Or can we get excited that we have a risen Lord and Redeemer and we have a God that cares about every detail of our life, everything that we are doing. And He cares about all our plans, all our details. He even cares about all your wedding plans and everything that may seem confusing and frustrating. He cares about all them things. He does. And He wants to be intimate with us. He wants us to be intimate with Him, would be the better picture. So how is it, our relationship with ourselves? Because if this is not there, and we're not rejoicing in who we are in our relationship with God, there's no way we can have our relationship with others. It's not going to happen. Okay? Let's look on to page 3. Three basic human needs. All of us are born with needs and desires. Let's look at some of them and see where we are right now. Where are we? Okay, let's look at the first one. Okay, first one is the need to belong. Okay, and the need to belong has a positive and a negative. And I want you to think about this because there's a positive side to the need to belong. Everybody wants to know that they belong. Family. At least to a family. I mean, if there's nothing else, it's most important that we belong to a family. Very, very important to know that we belong. Okay? First of all, let's look at the positive. There's an acceptance that says, I am wanted, I am cared for, I am enjoyed, and I have a we group. That's positive. It's exciting. It's positive. Those are the negative. The sense of belonging, if it's not there, there's a negative, which is rejection. I'm not wanted. I'm not cared for. No one enjoys me, and I have no we group. I don't have nobody to connect with and just talk to and dialogue with. Which one do you associate with? Circle them. If there may be one over here, and there may be one over here. These are for you. Just there's no tests we're doing, but if there's one of them that you associate yourself with, circle it. All you're doing is being real with yourself. It's not about, there's no test involved with this that we're going to take scores and see who did what. Circle it. It's just to evaluate yourself. Just be real with who you are. Do you sense an awesome or an acceptance that says I'm wanted? Or do you have something that says no one enjoys me? Just be real with who you are. Because the more, that's my main thing as I share with these whole seminars, is to become real with ourselves before God. Okay, let's look at the next one. The next basic human need is to have worth, to have value, to know that we are worth something. The positive side is importance. I count. I am liked. I am right. I am good and disciplined. I've learned a lot. Okay, I'm good and disciplined. The negative side to having worth is worthlessness. I don't count. I'm not liked. And I am a big mistake. I am bad and not disciplined. Circle any of them that you associate with that stands real to you. Where do you see yourself? And any one of them, positive or negative. Okay. The next one is to accomplish. We want to know that we can accomplish. That's the third basic need that's so important, to accomplish. Okay? Positive side of accomplish is courage. I can do it. I'm adequate. They will help me. I can handle my responsibilities, and I get along with people. That's a positive side of accomplish, knowing that we can do it. The negative side is hopelessness. I can't do anything right. I am a useless failure. No one helps me, and I don't get along with people. Where do you see yourself? Circle any one of two or three of them that stands out to you. Circle the attitudes that you identify with the most. Now I want to take us to a Bible verse where God gives us an example of how important them three basic needs are. And he knew his own son Jesus needed to hear this. Matthew 3:17, and also in 17:5, I believe it is, has the same thing. But it says, and a voice from heaven, this is where he was baptized in the river when the heavens opened up, a dove, and this voice came that everybody could hear. And he said, a voice from heaven said, this is my son. What do you think that did? Whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Let's look at this part right here. This is my son. Belonging. He knew that he belonged. He was 100% human as much as he was 100% God. But God literally saying that to all the people around him there at the, I don't know who was all there. I know John the Baptist was there, but I don't know who else was all there. But listen, if a father tells a son that, how powerful is that? This is my son. He wants everybody to know it. That son has a self, a belonging, knowing that he belongs because he belongs in that family. Then whom I love is worth value. When we know the Father loves us, we have value or worth. Okay? When we know God loves us, we have value and worth. That's why we need to know what our relationship is like between us and God. Do we know how that is? That we have value. We are worth something. We're worth that he sent his own son to die for us. Powerful. Okay? Then with him I am well pleased. When a father says that, with him I am well pleased, he knows that he can accomplish. If the father's well pleased with you, you know that you can accomplish. You have competence. You've got what it takes to carry out a task. Maybe you've been called to a ministry of some sort. And when you hear them words and you realize that God wants us to hear them also, we've got what it takes. It's powerful when we are in tune with God and understand who we are in God, knowing that he's our Father. He wants us to know these things and that we have what it takes in him. Not of ourselves, but in him. We've got what it takes. Them are some powerful words that the world doesn't recognize anymore. We just live in a fast-paced world. Kids grow up and go off in to do something else. And the father-son relationship seems to be lacking so much in some of these areas right here. And God gave us this example of a father to his son, what he told him. And look at the belonging, the worth, and the accomplish. Them are three basic needs every one of us has. Maybe you've never heard them from your earthly father. And if you did, praise the Lord. But if you didn't, can we release that at the foot of the cross and say, Dad, it's okay. And turn to God and receive that kind of a blessing from God. He wants us to receive that. He wants to communicate that to us. It's whether or not we're willing to receive it and cry out and be connected. So how really is our relationship with God? How real is it? Okay, let's look at page 4. The need. When we are born, our body cries out almost immediately for milk. Our soul cries out for acceptance and love. We are dependent on someone else to fill these needs. If they are not met, we starve. The story has it, and I don't know, I didn't do a lot of research on it, but the story has it that back when Holocaust, when all the Jews were killed, 6 million I believe it was, Hitler had this idea that he could raise a world power, okay? He started raising babies like you do cattle, literally. And he had this certain breed. He thought blonde hair, blue eyes, and all this was a world power. They were dominant and smart and all this stuff. So he started raising children just like cattle. And he would take them from their moms and put them in incubators or in cribs. And he would have like a stall barn. And he would have all these babies in there. And he had this figured out. If a mother never holds that baby, it will grow up to be the meanest fighting machine that ever lived. Because it would know nothing about love. And he could train them to conquer the world. It didn't work. They all died. They can't live without love. They don't survive without some type of love. When you take a child and you hold them in your arms, a little baby, and I thought of this when Elvin was saying this from last night with Bernice. And when you take a child, a little baby in your arms, and you know how mamas do and daddies do it too. We all know that. That's why babies don't learn to talk right at first. Because we're going, goochie, 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 you know, doing all kinds of goofy things with them. And we can't figure out why they don't talk English, you know. They learn to say all these words that don't make no sense. But we teach them that because we're doing all these things. But the baby breaks into this smile, this huge smile, and a warm glow comes over the baby's face. What do you think that is? Right here. He's content. There is a drug called dopamine that is released in the mind that goes rushing through that baby's body when it knows it is loved. It's I'm loved. I'm loved. Feels so good to have mama just hold me and kiss me and hug me and goochie, 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 and all this stuff. But if that is not carried on in the family, where do the children turn to get that dopamine as they grow up? Listen, cocaine does the same thing as a mother's love. It's just a false representation. But it releases a chemical that is felt like dopamine to rush through the body and make them feel like they are loved. It's a false representation of the real thing that God really has designed for a child. It's Satan's way of doing it. Okay? I can't think of the word for it. Okay? Cocaine's one. Sexual morality is another. Does the same thing. And people can't figure out why they struggle with pornography. It's doing the same thing. It's releasing a false sense of security, a dopamine effect, and it's not the one that God designed. Cigarettes, marijuana, they all do the same thing. And they become an addiction because we want to know that we are loved. A person wants to know that they are loved. They will do whatever it takes to get that release of dopamine if mom and dad are not doing that. Okay? But what happens if the body is fed and not the soul? And that's what we're talking about. You can feed that baby a bottle and he grows physically. But what if his soul's not being fed? What about his soul? Okay? It is important to realize that God made us this way. There's a blank in there for you to put in. God made us this way. Okay? He made us wanting to desire love. We desire to know that we are accepted and loved. Just like the three things that we talk about, belonging, acceptance, and belonging, worth, and accomplish. Okay, God made us that way. If these needs are not met, God's plan is being violated and bad things happen. Deep feelings of rejection, fear, insecurity, guilt, shame, and anger begin to well up inside of us. And we turn to all kinds of false things to get that release in our minds to make us feel like we are loved. And it will never be enough. That's why cocaine, they die from overdose, or cocaine addicts eventually will die from an overdose because they will never get enough of knowing that they are loved. And they take more. And every time it takes more. And it takes more to get that rush of dopamine. It's a horrible tragedy when all it would take is someone to love them. Someone to love them. I see it in prison like crazy. Someone to love them. They were pushed out of home and no one cared. Now, often these same painful feelings are cemented into our heart through physical abuse, sexual abuse, or mental abuse. Then every decision in life becomes controlled or colored by our pain. And that was on that chart earlier I was showing you about the everything becomes controlled by that because of the pains that we have inside our soul wounds. Okay, let's look at this. If you slice open your finger accidentally, what is your first response? I hope nobody's queasy about blood. If you slice open your finger, what's your first response, Becky?
Ouch.
Ouch. But what do you do with your finger? Do you just keep shaking it and blood's flying everywhere? Or do you, what do? You squeeze it. Why? Yeah, you do. Why do you squeeze it? To stop the bleeding. It hurts and you stop the bleeding. Right? You want to stop the bleeding, so you squeeze it. Plus, the harder you squeeze it, the less the cut actually hurts. You ever know that? The harder you squeeze your finger, the less the actual cut actually hurts. Okay? That's in the physical. That happens in the physical. That's exactly what we do. We will grab it immediately. But what about an emotional wound? What do we do with that? You know we do the same thing? Somebody strikes us in the soul, and we will do the same thing. We will immediately cover it up, and we will make crazy vows like we won't let somebody get close to us again like that. And we think that we can just cover it up like that, and it'll just go away. Let me tell you a little story. I had when I was about 18, I was working, anyway, I was setting double-wide mobile homes. And the last thing to be done on a mobile home where we were setting them was a stovepipe. The chimney pipe had to go on the roof. And there was a race. One guy worked on the inside, one guy worked on the outside, and there was always a race to get done. Everybody was in a hurry, so we didn't have time to just stand around. It was just run, run, run. And I got to the stovepipe first, and I threw it up on the roof, and I turned around to get something else. And here the thing come rolling back down. I went to quick grab it, and it sliced my wrist bad. And I was like, ooh. And I wouldn't do it to look at it, but I did just that. I grabbed it. And I went inside the mobile home. There was carpet foam from putting the carpet together and everything. And I took a piece of carpet foam and duct tape, and I slapped carpet foam on it, and I duct taped it up. Now, right? 3 days passed. I wouldn't take it off. My aunt tried, I was living with at the time, tried to convince me to take it off so she could see it. And I said, no. I said, it's horrible. I said, it was the nastiest gash I've ever had. I said, it was horrible. I said, there's no way you're going to take it off. I said, it was nasty. Finally, she convinced me after the third day. This was each evening she wanted me to try and do something with it, and I refused to. And finally, the third day, we took it off. It began to stink so bad. Yeah, you could smell it walking past. It stunk. It began to rot. She finally convinced me to take it off. There was so much. It was so disgusting. We ended up going to the doctor. And he railed me up one side, down the other, called me everything but what I was. I mean, you know, and he told me, he said, what did you think? I said, I didn't. He said, obviously, you know, but my whole thing was if I cover it up, maybe it'll go away. If I ignore it, it'll heal. It'll just go away. Lie number one, if I cover it up, it will go away. Okay, that's in the physical. What about the soul? We do the same thing. When we get hurt in our soul, someone calls us a bad name, or someone strikes out at something we're doing, and we take that inside, we will immediately try and cover it up, and we don't want anybody to get close to it, because it hurts. How's it going to heal if we don't expose it and say, God, this really hurt, but I want to release it. We want to release them hurts at the foot of the cross and release the offender, the person that hurt us. We must recognize we can't just release the hurts without releasing the offender, the person that may have said it. and lay them at the foot of the cross and say, God, they're all yours. They owe me nothing. Release them. That's how we find healing. We can always find healing for anything that's ever happened like that if we're willing to take it there. Okay? Let's look on to page 5. If you are being burned by a hot stove, only the immediate matters, which is move now. Everything in you screams out. If you get your hand on a hot stove, you're going to jump and move now and get away from it and do whatever. You holler or whatever. But when we are in emotional pain, we also tend to make now-based decisions. Okay? We only respond to the present, what happened right now. Okay? Not regarding past or future consequences. So when somebody calls us a bad name, we might lash out, making now-based decisions because it hurt. Just like a hand was laying on a burnt stove. We do that in our soul level also. We don't want to do that, but we do. We will lash out immediately. Remember I said earlier, I'm still pretty bad with my mouth. And I'm asking God to continue to change me as I journey through this life. But my mouth is probably my biggest struggle. And I can lash out just like that, not wanting to. But there's pains in my soul. And every time it happens, I know there's something else I've got to deal with. There's something else in there that still hurts that I've got to deal with. Because if I lash out at someone, I know there's something inside that still hurts. Because I didn't take time to think about anything. I just lashed out. Now-based decisions come from soul pains. And we lash out at someone. Okay? We'll get more into that because we want to deal with them. Okay? Paul is, let's look at the verse there that's in the starburst. Okay? The Apostle Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to see to the right side of that starburst. It says Paul is stating how he thinks three-dimensionally, not just one. When somebody strikes at our soul, of any type of a wound, we want to be able to think three-dimensionally, not just instant and respond out of the pain. He says, the past is let go of. He's dealing with the past and releasing any pains he had from the past. Listen, he had a lot of hurts. He had persecuted a lot of Christians. He had to deal with that. People could throw that at him any time when he was trying to preach the gospel. How can you say that? You used to do this. And that could have really got him angry if he wouldn't have dealt with the soul pains inside. And release them. Okay? Then he's making present decisions. And then he's got a future vision. Okay? Let's look at it in here. He says, but the one thing I do, that's today. Okay? That's present. Forgetting those things which are behind, that's the past. And that's not just burying them. That's dealing with them and releasing them at the foot of the cross. A lot of people think they'll just bury it and it'll just go away. That's a lie. It's not going to go away. Until we verbalize it and state it, what happened hurt, but I'm releasing it, God, to you at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for all them pains. We don't have to carry them, but you can't just suppress them. They're going to come out sometime, and when most times when we don't want them to. I know, I'm probably the biggest one for that. They come out when I don't want them to. Okay, so I need to keep on working on that. Whoop, I wasn't done there yet. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, which is future. And it says, I press toward the goal, which is today. We are choosing to press toward the goal. Not to dwell on our past, but we want to deal with them. And we want to press toward the goal today. For the prize of the upward call of God, which is future. The prize of the upward call of God. In Christ Jesus, which is today. In Christ Jesus. Three-dimensional thinking. We want to get that in our minds, that we have three-dimensional thinking. We're releasing the hurts of the past. We're living today, viewing the future. That's what we want to do. That's what we all want to do. But so many times we have these soul wounds that we only react out of what happened right here today. And we don't want to deal with the hurts. A lot of people will say to me, why do you do this stuff and you want to always dig up the people's past? I said, no, I don't. I said, but if it's in there festering, it needs to come out. If it's in there festering, it needs to come out and be laid at the foot of the cross. You can't let it just fester. It must come out, because if it's festering, all your decisions that you're making for the future are being colored by that festering wound inside. Really. It changes how we see things. Okay? Let's look at the bottom of the page. Paul had done things in the past that gave him pain and hurt, persecuting and murdering Christians. These actions wounded not only others, but his own inner man. So those things behind Paul, he laid down. Reached forward to the future. While living in the present, the focus is on what? Where does our focus be? Where do we want our focus to be? We always want our focus on the future. We want to have that vision ahead of us, in front of us, focusing on the future, not the past. Not the hurts of the past. We must want to focus on the future. Where are we headed? What you focus on, you will become. And we're going to talk more about that, I think, tomorrow night. But what you focus on, you will become. So we want to focus on the future, where we are going. That's where we want to end up anyway. Suppose a pilot takes off and he's focusing on his past. Where's he going to end up? I mean... Go right back where he came, right? That's what he's focused on. He needs to know where he's going and focus on where his destination is. Otherwise, he may as well not take off. Many of us are the same way. We may as well not take off and be spirit-led if we're not focusing on the future and we want to continue to focus on the past, because we're just going to spin around and go right back to where we came from, because we don't want to deal with that. Okay? If we do not readily deal with the past, it becomes our future, repressing. Past painful events does not make them go away. How many of you ever seen an ostrich? Ugly bird, right? Big body, wee little head like this. Long neck, wee little head. I'm told that in danger, an ostrich will bury its head in the sand and believe that it's safe. And nobody will see it. Many of us do the same thing when we are hurt. We try and bury, just like an ostrich, our wee little head in the sand and hope the world passes us by. Hope it just goes away. It's kind of foolish when you think about an ostrich doing that, but what about when we do that? What about when we do that? Hoping it will just go away. It won't happen. Do you know that whatever's going on inside is coming out through your daily life. The eyes become a window to your soul. Your countenance, one place in the Bible says your countenance will tell on you. It's true. It's true. If we're releasing the past and we're pressing toward the future, today we're pressing toward the future, there should be a joy, a Jesus joy on your face to be able to do that. As we're connecting with the Father and releasing what happened in the past. Okay, let's move on. Page 6. When we have been hurt inside, the natural response is to recoil. Then feelings well up inside. Fear, anger at the injustice or the resentment, etc. Now picture a small child when a favorite toy is grabbed away. What do they do? Carson, what does a small child do when a favorite toy is grabbed away from them? They cry. Why?
Because they're angry.
Or it was mine. Right? Okay? If this type of response to anything that happens to us is all we've ever known, we grow up in life bitter and angry and frustrated with entire life. That's why it's so important that parents deal with that attitude when they're 0 to 2 years old. Do you know there's a window in time for a little child that they don't remember? God designed it that way. 0 to 2. You can spank your child. Now, I'm not telling you beat them. They will not remember that. Lots of parents will scream and yell at their kids instead of actually give them a good, solid spanking. Not a beating. A good, solid spanking. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you ever got a spanking when you were young? Uh-huh. Okay. How many ever got yelled at and screamed at by someone when you were young? Which one hurts the most? Today. The soul wounds hurt way more than the spanking. I don't remember my spankings, by the way, but I know my dad spanked me often. He used to tell me that he should have spanked me every time he looked at me because I had this grin that I grew up with. And he said every time he looked at me, I was either about to do something or I just did. So he may as well would have spanked me every time he looked at me. I was mischievous from little up, but that's just the way it was. But anyway, I remember more the times as I grew older that they would scream and yell at me. Them hurt way more than a spanking. Period. Parents, you need to know that. Way more, because it hurts in the soul, and it wounds the soul. And it takes a long time to get that out at the foot of the cross, to release that. Okay? I'm not advocating, I'm not onto that, but I do say that. That is definitely very, very important. Okay? The pain. Okay, if this is a response to hurt is all we ever known, to scream and cry every time something got taken away from us, we end up in life angry, troubled, and tormented. The pain of the past keeps us chained to the past. We can't make forward decisions when we are living in the pain of the past. We can't make forward decisions. Okay, here's what's actually happening in our life. And this chart here, I just want you to recognize, let's just take a mom that has a spirit of rejection right here. Somewhere in her life, she has some serious rejection. Pain motivates wrong decisions, okay? So she's got this rejection in here she's never dealt with. And then here's a guy comes along, and he's got this serious rejection in his life, okay? Rejection that, and that pain motivates wrong decisions. They get married, and they have a baby. Okay, there's breaks in this relationship, there's breaks in this relationship. So there's breaks in their entire relationship because they got rejections they're not dealing with. What do you think me right here is going to have? Last night we talked about physical traits are passed on, soul traits are passed on, spirit traits are passed on. We're body, soul, and spirit, and they're all passed on to the next generation. What do you think that baby's going to have? Serious rejection. Immediately, without ever asking for it, before anybody even said anything to it. It is automatically passed on because mom and dads have not dealt with it right here. So they're born in a relationship that's got a break, and the baby already has a spirit of rejection. It grows up to be 12 years old. It's looking for drugs to fill the void of rejection. The hole that rejection leaves. And this rejection, pain, motivates wrong decisions all the way through here. And you can see different things. Immorality, girlfriend leaves, addictions come in, misdemeanors, okay, felony. Soul is headed downward to destruction. Unless somebody stops the pain of rejection and tells them that there is hope in their own life, because they will turn very bitter and the whole world will be against them. They will feel that way. If they would stop and look at themselves and deal with the pain of rejection, they can be healed from all these things. It's never too late, by the way. As long as they're breathing, it's never too late to heal all these things. And this doesn't say that this is exactly how everything happens. This is just an idea of what happens in a person's life that is born in a relationship where there's rejection. And them can be broken, by the way, at any time. Anytime parents want to, they can pray over their children and break that. They can deal with it in their own lives and then pray over and break it in their own children. That curse can be broken at any time you choose to. Your relationship with God first, and then to your children, your spouse and your children. That can be dealt with. Okay, let's look on. Top of page 7. Making pain-based decisions is one-dimensional thinking. This is looking no further than the end of our nose. Looking no further than the end of our nose. Our dominant thought is, I want it, and I want it now. This causes us to repeat the same mistake over and over. This pain-based decisions, this one-dimensional thinking. And when I have that attitude, I want it now, and I want it made right now, this causes us to repeat the same mistake over and over. We cannot learn from the past or look to the future. We cannot learn from the past or look to the future when we are one-dimensional, because all we see is ourselves, and we become very, very selfish, which also needs to be dealt with if we're going to have a relationship with God. He wants to be first. Not us. Okay? We are born with certain needs. Yes, certain needs. When those needs are ignored, we feel pain or hurt. When those needs are ignored, do you remember what they are? Well, we'll get into that. This pain is a signal that something is out of whack. This pain is a signal that something is out of whack. Something's not right. Okay? There are three basic emotional needs we looked at. Do you remember what they are? The need to belong. The need to feel like we are worth something. Every one of us has these, whether we want to realize it or not, but we have them. We want to belong. And we want to feel like we are worth something. And then the need to feel that we can accomplish. The need to feel that we can accomplish things. I've got what it takes. I can do it. I can do it. We need to know that. Okay? Three-dimensional thinking is making decisions in the present. Okay, we're talking three-dimensional thinking now. It's making decisions in the present based on future, not the past. Want to make decisions based on the future, not the past. One-dimensional thinking is making decisions only for the immediate feeling. This is to give some examples that you see in today's world. But addictions, explosive anger, when someone crosses personal space, we see all kinds of showers of anger flying out. Okay? Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Okay? Our mind, will, and emotions. Okay? Okay, let's turn to page 8 and we'll continue on here and we'll try and get you out of here before 9 o'clock. Okay? We are born into relationships. We're talking about the wounds in our soul. Okay? We're born into relationships. The breaks in these relationships occur when basic needs are not met. We're not told we belong. We're not told we have any value, and we're not told that we can accomplish anything. When them are not met, we have a break in a relationship. Or things are done or said that wound us, leaves a break in the relationship. Okay? Feeling rejected or abandoned is a major break or wound. Even in a very small baby, any kind of abuse or neglect, mental, physical, emotional, or sexual, causes a break in relationship and leaves a wound. Okay, a parent leaving, divorce, adoption, often leave a child with a stronghold of rejection. Even if the new family or parent really loves, they can feel separated. They can still feel separated. Okay? We will look at this events and words spoken to us that cause breaks. How many of you ever heard this saying? You ever hear that? Do you ever hear that? Do you believe it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Okay? It's in your book like that. And I say, oh, yes, they can. And the pain can last a lifetime. Here she says, yes, sticks and stones may break my bones and leave scars upon my body, but hurtful words will wound my soul, leave scars deep down inside me. And it's very true. Words, and that's why I said about the spanking versus the yelling and cursing and screaming at a child, is more painful than a good old-fashioned spanking. Very much so. Okay? On the lines below, write some of the things that were said, done, or perhaps left unsaid or undone that caused relationship breaks in your own life. If anything has stirred as we talked about these things, write it down. Is there something that has left a break that caused a relationship break in your life? Perhaps you know, somebody that said something, or maybe somebody that didn't say something to you that should have, or whatever, or somebody's wounded you in any way. Write it down. We want to be able to take these on Saturday night, that last session, and we want to pray through them. So write them down. This is for your own being. It's not about anything else. It's for yourself. It's no test for doing so. It's just between you and God. Okay? And if you think of anything as we go, just write it down. That's fine. Let's look at the top of page 9. Let's look at the broken link now. A human wound. The wounds we receive in our soul or our mind, will, and emotions are very real. Okay? Time alone does not heal them. Do you ever hear somebody say that? Oh, give it time. It'll go away. Who said that? Who says that? Time alone does not heal soul wounds. Okay? Some of the longings we feel as a child left unfilled torment us for a lifetime. Look at the verse there in Proverbs 13:12. Says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Listen, but when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Let me explain that, because that's hope deferred. A longing or a need that you had to know that you belong, to know that you were worth something, or to know that you could accomplish, not given to you, is a hope deferred. It was never given you. That hope was never given you. If that was never given you, it makes the heart sick. It really does. It makes the heart sick. But then when a desire cometh, it's a tree of life. When you finally understand who you are, maybe that's in the kingdom of God. As you accept Christ as your Savior and you recognize God as your daddy, Abba Father. And as we recognize that, it is a tree of life. It brings release from that. Freedom. A tree of life. So when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Another version I think puts it, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. A longing, something that you've been longing to hear. When that finally happens, it's like a tree of life. It's refreshing to the soul. Okay? If someone hurt us repeatedly, especially in the same way, we tend to get angry. As a baby, we cannot help it. Okay? The response is in our nature. I want you to understand this. The response was in our nature. Remember what we said about a baby? Something's taken away from him. Favorite toy, he just screams and yells and kicks and fusses and needs to be dealt with. But as an adult, we're no longer babies. What are we going to do with that? We are no longer babies. But as a baby, you can't help it. The response is in our nature. But we are no longer babies. So it works something like this. We have a relationship break. Something happens that breaks a relationship. Maybe it's something we said or somebody said something to us. It pains us. We must recognize that that is real. It hurts. A lot of people want to say, they want to feel like they're tough and say, oh, I'm tough. That just rolled off my back. No, it didn't. You may look at people that somebody can slight and they may walk away. And you think, well, I wish I could be like them. That just rolled right off their back. Oh, no, it didn't. They may not say nothing, but it did not roll off their back. Them things hurt deep inside. And we must acknowledge that it is painful. Okay? If we acknowledge that, we can deal with it right there. And let it lay at the foot of the cross. And lay the offender that said it at the foot of the cross without any further discussion. But when we allow the pain to penetrate our spirit, it turns to anger. Then when that happens, when we allow the pain to turn to anger, there's two things we do. One is an active anger, which is violence, cursing, fits of rage, retaliation, murder, and fights. All these come out of this here anger. From a relationship break, which turned to pain, which turned to anger, turns into this type of anger. We got active anger and we got passive anger. And passive anger is we suppress, we'll just sulk, walk around and won't look at nobody and just deal with it, try and think that's a better way. A lot of times we Mennonites have thought that this is probably the best way to deal with stuff like that. There is just sulk and kind of keep bitter roots and keep it down to ourselves, become a reclusive. Because we've been taught how to act. We know we don't act like that, so we turn to this. And we become a loner and a grouch. Which one you think's worse? Which one's worse? Which one's worse? Huh? Silent. They're both the same. They both wound others and ourselves. This one wounds others physically. This one wounds others in the soul and ourselves. Both of them wound others and ourselves. Neither of them is right. Both of them are wrong, completely wrong. None of them is greater. That was a bad question. I shouldn't ask it that way. None of them is greater or less. But for some reason, some of us have grown up believing that this is better to do this than this. Okay, neither of them's right. So we can't have one better than the other. Both of them have got to go and deal with them at the foot of the cross. Both of them. If we act out of fits of rage or if we're bitter in our root, have bitter roots, they both got to be dealt with and released at the foot of the cross. We cannot carry that stuff. We cannot allow that to control us. Okay, who did this? Every step in this diagram is an agreement with Satan. And agreeing with God's enemy is sin, and sin has consequences. Listen, I think I have a... Okay, here we have it. Every step in this diagram is an agreement with Satan. And agreeing with God's enemy is sin, and sin has consequences. First of all, there's a relationship break. We feel the pain. And I want to explain it. Let me explain it like this here, because it's about the easiest I can say it. One of the most painful things you can work through with anyone is a young girl that has been molested by someone causes a relationship break. Pain is felt in their body. Okay? But if that turns to this anger, all the person can do is destroy their body. We must recognize this. I'm not an advocate for, I'm not advocating this at all. I'm simply stating what happens inside. We invite that. We know it's painful, okay? So it's pain, it hurt. Instead of dealing with it right here, we take it on into our soul and we allow it to attack our soul and our spirit. If someone has molested you, you're the one that allowed it to get to your spirit. The molestation cannot get to your spirit. You allow it. We must understand that. All they can do is destroy the body. That's the only place they can go. You, actually, the person, lets it go to their spirit. That may be something, a new thought to some. But hopefully I can make this clear. Let me see if I got it here. Okay, here's how Satan wants to do it. Okay, we're body, soul, and spirit. Okay, Satan wants to attack us through the physical. Let's say it's through physical or sexual abuse on the outside. Somebody tells you you're ugly, you're not worth nothing, you're just this and that, and they do all kinds of things, and they wound you in the flesh. Okay? Right there, Satan's attacking you through the flesh, and he wants it to go to where you feel the pain, and you start to believe the lie that you are worthless. Okay? You start believing this lie, too, that says, well, I'm ugly, I've been abused, and I'm not pretty, I'm not, you know, it was all my fault. I do all this stuff. And we say all these things. We start making agreements. Who says all that? God never told us that we're ugly and that we're not worth anything. So if we're believing stuff like this here, it's coming from Satan right here. And then it starts going to our soul and our feelings. We start feeling worthless. Who said that? Did God ever tell you you're worthless? No. Who says that except Satan? He's the one that wants you to believe that you are worthless. And ultimately, he is trying to get to your spirit. And we allow it to continue growing right into our spirit that says, I am a nobody. We allow that to go on in from abuse. The hardest thing to do is to deal with a person that is in their 20s, 30s, and 40s that has been abused as a child. And you try. You try and explain to them that they must forgive the offense and the offender. There is no healing until that happens. Because this is where Satan wants to continue to attack, right on into their spirit. And when they can finally come to grips with that Satan is filling them full of lies, that the person that wounded them only wounded the body. Everything else they allowed to creep into here, and a turmoil in it being a nobody. Until they are willing to forgive the offense and the offender, can healing start to happen. Literally. It must work. It can't happen any other way. There has to be a release of that pain. Because God is trying to identify who we are in the spirit. He's trying to tell us from the inside out who we are. I'm not sure if I have that here. Yes, I do. Here's God. When we accept Jesus Christ, we talked about that all last night. God takes a piece of himself and he puts it within us and connects with our spirit. And he is in our spirit connected with us, trying to communicate identity, who we are as his child from the inside. And that wants, he wants from the inside then to tell us who, how we feel and how we think should come from our spirit. From who God says we are. And then it turns into action on who in our body out here. Turns to action from the inside out. But Satan comes the other way. From the outside in, through physical wounds. Emotional wounds. And finally trying to convince you of who you are in your spirit. Not a God being, but a bad person. I'm a nobody. Satan wants to attack us from the outside in. When God is trying to tell us who we are from the inside out. That's why it's so important when I started this session tonight that we know who we are in a relationship with God, because he is right here trying to communicate to us who we are. And the world is all around us. And Elvin said it so right in the devotion there when he brought that thought out right up front. Satan is the ruler of the world. The world. And he has power over the world, really. It's given to him. It was given to him. And he is trying to convince us of everything from the outside in. And God wants to come the opposite from the inside out. And we must listen to this part right here. And it always will line up with his word. It always will. Or it's not from God. If it don't line up with the word of God, it's not from God. So if somebody's trying to convince you of something that you're ugly or that you're not worth anything or that you're a nobody, that's not coming from God, because that's not what the Bible says. That's coming from Satan himself. We must learn to hear the voice of God in our spirit and know through the word who we are. That is a must if we're going to survive this day and age. Okay, let's move on. Somewhere, somebody needs to break this cycle. We're at the top of page 10. third part there, 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose, and this is the awesomeness of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil and all these agreements we want to make with Satan, so that we can know him for who he really is and believe him instead of Satan. Okay, only Jesus brings freedom. The freedom we seek is a process or a choice followed by a way of life that will truly put our past behind us. And we'll learn more about that Saturday night. We can be released from pain, from the pain we feel, but only through Jesus. Okay? If there's anything that you think of that someone has wounded you, again, begin by listening to people who severely hurt you in your life. And you can list that on the bottom of page 10. If there's somebody that has severely hurt you and you've never taken that and said, God, you know what? That really did hurt. But I want to release that at the foot of the cross. But then I also want to take the person that hurt me and release them too at the foot of the cross. And they owe me nothing. We want to get to that point of every area in our life where we've been hurt, that we can release them all at the foot of the cross. Okay? Let's look at this on top of page 11. A hungry child crawling on the floor will put almost anything in his mouth. Right, Ronnie? They'll just pick up anything and put it in their mouth. Why? Bugs, gum wrappers, anything they can find on the floor, they'll put it in their mouth. Okay, they do this because of the hunger coupled with what they do not know. They'll do it because of the hunger coupled with what they do not know. If we hunger emotionally, we do the same things. If our needs are not met, we do the same thing. Out of the hunger for wanting to know we belong, we have hope, or we're worth something we can accomplish, we will take on things without knowing what they really do to us. Drugs, alcohol, all kinds of things, sexual immorality. We'll do all kinds of things the same way as a child. Okay? We are, after all, only seeking to be loved. So what do we try? We try overachievement, performance, seeking attention, self-acceptance, loud, excessive talking, overprotectiveness, seeking to be loved, being untrusting, chemical dependence, sexual addictions, false image building. That one is severe. Pretending to be somebody I am not. Overeating. All these are ways we try and fill the void of wanting to be loved, or the hunger of an emotional not knowing who we are. In our emotions, okay? In spite of all our effort, we are still left with feelings of insecurity, worthlessness, guilt, and shame. The relationship remains broken, and our rejection still hurts. And it just takes more cocaine. It takes more sexual addictions. It takes more of these things that we're addicted to fill the pain. The older we get, the more it takes. It doesn't go away until we deal with it at the foot of the cross. What are we trying to fill? Where is the void? And God says, I will be a father to the fatherless. He wants to fill that if there's father wounds. He wants to fill them voids. Okay? He really does. Let's look at the thing there. Our healing begins at conversion. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will, what? Give you rest. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That is a fact, whether we believe it or not. It's a fact. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's not talking about those that are carrying lumber logs all day long and are tired from working physically. He's talking about those that are wore out from Satan trying to convince them who they are. Imaginations of the mind, all these things that happen. Now, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. What did we say the soul is? Mind, will, and emotions. Do you believe that? If you take his yoke upon you and learn of Jesus, he is meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your mind, will, and emotions. So many today want to turn to all kinds of prescription drugs to find rest for their mind, will, and emotions. Then he says, "For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Do you believe that? My prayer is that if that is not real in your life, that this would become a main verse in your life, that you know he will give you rest. He will give you rest. We must believe that. We must trust that for everything it's worth. We must lay our life. And my prayer would be that if that is not happening, that you would cry out and ask God to help you in your unbelief. That is very real. Okay, let's go on. Page 12. Human dysfunction. When our soul or mind, will, and emotions become burdened by weights we are not designed to carry, we begin to malfunction, and this is called dysfunction. This dysfunction not only happens in us, but many times it is played out against us. Often those who brought us into this world were dysfunctional. That is, they had so many wounds of their own, they were incapable of relating to us properly from birth. As humans, because we had no choice in the matter, we tend to blame God. We tend to blame God and say, "It's not my fault I'm in this. No, it's not my fault. I didn't choose to bring me into this world." So we blame God for even bringing us into the family. But God never intended for people to be dysfunctional. And that circle there is so real. All households or relationships where Christ is not the head is in some way dysfunctional. Dysfunctional. Okay? As humans, because we did do that one, right? As humans, right there it is. Okay, now I want to give you an example of a hurting woman, wounded from early abuse, and it's in your book there, looking for love, passes herself from man to man. She becomes pregnant, has a child she doesn't really want. Okay, the father is long gone. The mother is so wounded, she neglects the child, even physically. This child grows up feeling, what do you think?
Insecure.
Put in whatever comes to your mind. There is a lot of things you can put in there. Rejection is the biggest one. Insecure. Rejected. Remember we said that traits are passed on. Physical, soul, body, soul, and spirit. All three are passed on. If the mother rejected that child in the womb, that baby is born with a spirit of rejection. And they can't figure it out until somebody helps them through it to realize that their rejection is coming from their mother that did not want them before they were ever born. That is passed on. It's painful. Painful. But it can all be dealt with at the foot of the cross. It's whether we want to work with it. It's hard. It's painful. It's unfair. And yet, we must work through it. God intended us for us to have loving, secure relationships from birth on, both mother and father. If we break that relationship, it is restored by loving discipline and reassurance of love. This teaches children proper relationships. Now, let's look at the review on this one. Damaged emotions and emotional needs are issues of the soul. Then the wounds often affect our spirit. That's where Satan is trying to get to. Our spirit. We are the ones that let him get there. Major breaks in relationships cause major pain or hurt. Major pain or hurt. How many times I was going to do that before I quit doing that? Okay, agreement with Satan breaks down relationships. The opposite of agreement with Satan is agreeing with God. Only Jesus Christ brings freedom. Only Jesus Christ brings freedom. Number five, our healing begins at conversion. Our healing begins at conversion. Oftentimes, we said last night that when somebody is born again, they want to stop right there and not grow on. That's only the beginning. Okay, the first step is to reconnect with God. Jesus said He will give us rest. And also that we will find rest unto our souls. Or soul. We only have one soul. I do have a singular up there. Okay? When something is not functioning the way God made it to, we call it dysfunctional. Another word for this is unrighteousness. It's not the way God intended it. Unrighteousness. Most of us grew up in dysfunctional homes because of the wounds our parents had. That, by the way, is no attack on our parents. It's simply the way it is. If they have never learned to deal with them things, it's not, you can't blame your parents. But know that today it can be broken and move forward. Powerful. Okay, let's look at what we feel from dysfunction. We long for trust, but we feel fear. We long for trust, but all we feel is fear. We long for value, but we feel shame. We long for value, but all we feel is shame. We long to know that we have worth, but all we feel is shame. We long for freedom, but all we feel is guilt. We long to be free, but all we feel is guilt. Okay? This guilt, shame, and fear is insecurity. It feels so wrong, we respond in anger. We'll respond in anger because it feels so wrong. Okay, now let's look at the bondage. Most of us do not like to see ourselves as being in bondage. But the fact is, if our current decisions, the decisions we're making today, are being controlled by the pain of the past, we are indeed in bondage. Consider this bondage and the freedom that is in Christ. Okay, let's think about it. Our story plus nothing equals incomplete. Or which is life's experience without God is tragic. Okay, life's experience without God is tragic. Now let's look at the next one. Our story, Satan's lie, equals bondage. So if our story is incarceration, we're in prison, okay? We're not in prison here. Plus, I'll always be a victim equals no self-respect. If our story is about rejection, okay, we've been rejected, we feel rejection and we agree with it, we do all this stuff, when our story is rejection, plus no one really loves me, that's Satan's lie, that no one really loves me equals despair. If our story is all about failures, plus Satan's lie that says I can't do anything right, it equals fear. Our story is unforgiveness. We have lots of people we do not want to forgive. Plus Satan's lie of self-pity. I was hurt and now I'm wounded and we have self-pity. Equals bitterness. The bondage is bitterness. Addictions. If we have addictions, if our story is about addictions, plus Satan's lie that says, I will never overcome, equals hopelessness. No hope. Now let's go to the next one. Our story plus God's truth equals freedom. incarceration or being in prison plus Romans 12, 1 to 2, which is God's truth, equals a renewed mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so if we take this here, we can be incarcerated, but we add God's truth to it. We can have a renewed mind. It equals a renewed mind. Let's look at rejection. If our story is rejection, plus God's truth equals acceptance. God's truth is that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if we're all about rejection and our story is about rejection and we pity ourselves and people have put us down and we want to look at the truth of God's Word that says this, we can have the freedom of acceptance. Know that we are accepted by God. Failures. Our story is about failures plus God's truth of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me equals courage. We can have the courage to continue on. Unforgiveness plus God's truth of 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if our story is about unforgiveness, maybe we don't even believe we can be forgiven. Or maybe we're not forgiving somebody else. And we read 1 John 1:9 equals joy. Addictions plus John 15:9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Remember we said addictions are trying to fill a void to know that we are loved. And if we read the truth of God's Word equals love, we have the freedom to know that we are loved by the Father. Down at the bottom of your page, okay, I wanted to read something else there on page 14 yet. It says, it doesn't matter whose fault it is. I want you to underline this. Our purpose is not to find fault. Our purpose is to find healing and freedom. So many times, and we'll talk about that Saturday night, so many times people can't forgive because they want to know whose fault it was. Well, was it my fault or was it his fault? Whose fault was it? Maybe if I can figure that out, then I can forgive. Who said that? If it hurts, release it. Don't matter whose fault it is. And we don't have to know why they hurt us. We're called to release it and forgive them. Period. Which one? Oh, right above the banner there on the bottom of page 14. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. Huh? Are you serious? Uh-oh. I have an old book. Underline it in your mind. Sorry about that. No wonder everybody looked at me so funny over there in Hartwell. I was telling them to do the same thing. Underline that part. Okay? But here, let's go to this here. Underline this part then. The truth shall make you free. How many of you ever heard that? Oh, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, that's a glorious statement. We want to hang on to that little bitty nugget of truth, but we don't want to catch the real truth in that. Some people think that, well, if I really know the truth about this, then maybe I can forgive. No, you don't. No, let's look at what it says first. The truth shall make you free. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Then, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So many people want to quote verse 32 without 31. How else are you going to know the truth? They want to go by their own truth, the things that they think are truth, instead of abiding in His Word to know what the truth really is. And that truth will set you free, not the truth of your own mind. So many people want to take something that happened and they want to figure out what the truth is without ever figuring out that the truth is in God's Word, not between what people are trying to figure out in their own heads. We must always remember that if you abide in my Word, you are my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth that God truly does love you is powerful. Here's old man Sir Self. And he's got lots of baggage. And I want to point out four things that I see so many times in my own life and in other people as we work with people. Listen, you can read all them things that he's walking along with, but one of them I want you to see is the blinding deception, the band around his eyes. The first thing when Satan attacks you from the outside in is he wants to darken your mind so you can't see clearly. You can't understand everything, the truth. He wants to darken your mind so you can't see the truth. That's his first job, is to darken the mind, where we start doubting who God really is. We start doubting even the words of Scripture. Very deceptive right there. The other one is this self-pity pet. We're so wounded, we draw into ourselves and we simply pity ourselves instead of dealing with it and allowing God to deal with it. He already bore the pain. We don't have to pity ourselves. We don't have to sit there and stroke a pity pet. We can release it. He bore the shame and pain for us. And then the Cain that says, I can do it myself. It's all about me. I can do it myself. It's not true. We had that picture last night of that orange walking along, picking himself up, and there's a lie that goes with it that says, sometimes I just got to pick yourself up and walk and move on in life. Who said that? It sounds really... I've seen that thing fly all over Facebook. It's one of the biggest lies I've probably ever heard. Pick yourself up and move on. Hello. And we had the verses last night that said God wants to pick you up. God raises you up. And he wants to move you on. Okay, self-righteous rags is another really big one. We get wounds in our soul and our body and spirit and inside us, and we start walking around, so we start putting on self-righteous rags to make us feel good about ourselves instead of taking everything we're hurting from and laying it at the foot of the cross and allowing Jesus Christ to cloak us in righteousness. We come up with all kinds of justifications for everything we do, and that's all kinds of self-righteous rags we put on. We justify everything we do because this is why I did it, because it's hurt over here. And we don't want to deal with what's happened inside. Okay? Then, at the foot of the cross, sir man, new man, sir saved. Take your burden to the cross and leave it there. And I want to point out four on here yet, and then we're going to wrap it up. There's four main things that happen when we are willing to take the hurts of the past and the pains in our souls to the foot of the cross. And the one is, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Remember last night we said when somebody is born again, the cross is for the sinner and the blood is for the sins. Two different, very different parts of our conversion. A lot of people want to have their sins forgiven without going through the cross. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. We must go through the cross, crucified with Christ, dying to self, and laying everything that has hurt at the foot of the cross and allowing God to deal with it. Dying to self. Okay? The next one is this, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word. If you abide in his word, that truth shall make you free. The other one is this new sun, the sunburst back there, new start every day. Every day we can have a new start and choose to release anything that may come between us and God. When every morning when you get up and you have a dialogue with God, here's one thing you can think of. Just every morning you get up, think of this. Good morning, God. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. We know they're all three one, but you can say good morning to each one. Recognize they are all together. And recognize you have a new start every morning and start afresh. Lay down, vow in your heart, take it inside that you will release anybody that hurts you today before it ever happens. We talked last night about feet washing, the importance of that, that we are releasing people before they ever hurt me. That's what Jesus did to Peter. The thing that happens then in and of ourselves is we can have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we can have a Jesus glow on our face, walking around in freedom to know who we are in Christ. Not all. I want you to catch this now yet on page 17 at the very top. Not all relationships in our lives that were broken can be restored. Not all of them can. Okay, some individuals involved in the relationship are no longer living. The relationship that was broken are no longer living. Okay, and some are not open to healing. But the wounds those relationships have left you with can all be healed. All of them. We need to leave them, lay at the foot of the cross. We can learn to love and forgive. You know, if there is someone that has wounded you, and they may not be open to healing at all, you do not have to have them come acknowledge that they hurt you for you to release them. We are simply called to release them and forgive them at the foot of the cross. Now, if they come and want to do that, that's great. But you don't need that. A lot of people sit around in bitterness and sorrow waiting for the person that hurt them to come apologize. Hello? What did Jesus do when he hung on the cross? He did not wait for the people that crucified him to apologize for crucifying him. That wasn't going to happen. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Make a list of lies you have a tendency to believe about yourself. If there's any of these that have struck a chord with you, make a list of lies you tend to believe about yourself, that you're unworthy or that you're unloved or that that you don't know for sure if God really loves you. Whatever it is, write it down. Get it on paper for your own self to know who you are. I'll go back to the original thing I started with tonight was, how is your relationship really with God? How is it really? That's where it got to all start. How is it really? Joel, do you have a song? And then Elvin's going to close here tonight. I encourage you all to come back. Tomorrow night goes deeper yet into rejection, which is spirit wounds. This is soul wounds. Tomorrow night, spirit wounds. And then Saturday night is the grand finale that I get all excited about.